the work of the Holy Spirit in the individual. All right? Remember last Wednesday we just introduced the Holy Spirit to you and we showed you just those three things to refresh your memories quickly. We showed you first of all that the Holy Spirit's a person, that secondly the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's God. He's equal with the Father and the Son. And then in response to Him, we have a tremendous response, and that is that we must never grieve the Holy Spirit. We must never quench the Holy Spirit and never resist the Holy Spirit. Well, friends, now you can see we continue to see tonight the working of the Holy Spirit in the individual. And each one of us tonight in some way or another, I hope you can really say that He's worked in some way like this in your life. But there are three sections this evening that I want to cover for you. And number one, I want us to have a look at the work of the Holy Spirit in Christian initiation. The work of the Spirit in Christian initiation. And you can see there, folks, just to divide it up for you, there are two clear divisions that show us what He does. And the first thing that's very clear is that the Holy Spirit initiates. Is that right? The Holy Spirit initiates. It was the work of the Spirit that brought you to Jesus. So for those of us who are saved, what you're going to see tonight is that you were saved not because you decided to come to Christ. You were saved not because you made some great decision. What we are rather going to see is that you were able to respond because the Holy Spirit had worked in your heart. All right, let's go through that together. I want you to write down some verses. There's Romans 3 and verse 23. Eh? Well, I'm sure most of you know that one off by heart. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that's something you must always remember, that you and I are sinners. Okay, folks, sorry to keep on going back to that, but we need to remember that. You are a sinner because that's how you were born. You are a sinner also by habit. And what your sin has done to you is that it has separated you and God. There is a huge gulf between God and man. Not only that, but another verse I want you to read up during the coming week is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, which says, the God of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbeliever so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's devastating. You see, that's your friend that you've been witnessing to day after day, year after year, and they've never responded to you. You see, the God of this world has blinded their minds. So much so that they haven't been able to see their need in Christ. Now, here's a situation there where you're dealing with people who are sinners. They lost. They're going to hell. And their minds have been darkened so that they cannot understand the gospel. How then does that person become a Christian? You see, and now we launch straight away into the work of the Spirit. John chapter 14 and verse 7. Says, when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit now works. And the Holy Spirit comes to those people and convicts them. He shows them that they sinners. He convicts them of their guilt. He convicts them of their state. He convicts them of their need of God. And the Holy Spirit begins a work. Now, that may have come through anything. He may have used their daily Bible reading. He may use a sermon on the radio. He may use a TV program. But it's generally through the scriptures. And suddenly the sinner becomes aware of their spiritual need. But who has initiated that? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. So that a man by the name of Gresham Machen has said, there must be this mysterious work of the Spirit of God in the new birth. Because without that, all our arguments are useless. And that's what you found, haven't you? All your reasoning, all your arguments, all your friendship, all your discussions don't achieve anything. You see, that sinner is lost. They need the Spirit to work. So the Holy Spirit begins this marvelous work of regeneration. And in response to his working, the sinner will then repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the moment they do that, let me give you two more verses under that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. The moment you repent and turn to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? And Acts 2 is the last one. And verse 38, which says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that's what happens at a conversion. Hey, friend, it's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's the most precious miracle that you and I will ever see. When sinners are truly born again, the Spirit of God has initiated them into Christ, they've repented of their sin, they've turned to Christ, and they've become brand new people. The Spirit has initiated this work. Now, number two, the Holy Spirit then comes to assure the Christian. I feel, if I may share that with you tonight, that assurance is very, very, very important in a person's life. If you come up to a friend of yours and you say to them, are you saved? We really long to bring them to the point when they will say to you and to me, by God's grace, I am. Do you know? Yes. Assurance, brothers and sisters, is a work of the Spirit. I just want to read you two quotations. Let's have a break, and then I'll take you through how he does it. But listen to Bishop Ryle. Hey, I know many of you enjoy reading Bishop Ryle. He said this, and this just says it beautifully, I feel. He says, in this way, assurance will always make us patient in tribulation. It will make us calm under bereavement. Unmoved in sorrow, not afraid of evil tidings, in every condition content, because it gives him a fixedness of heart. It makes him always feel that there's something solid under his feet, and there's something firm under his hands. He's got a sure friend along the way, and a home here. Somebody who knows that they're safe is going to be able to say that. Or Thomas Watson put it like this, assurance will always make a Christian active and lively in the service of God. It will excite our prayers and quicken our obedience. Faith makes us walk, but assurance makes us run. And we think that we can never, ever do enough for God. Assurance makes a person fervent, constant, abundant in the work of the Lord. That's what the old Puritans believed. You see, assurance does that. It really does that. Calm under bereavement, patient in tribulation, unmoved in sorrow, not afraid of evil tidings, in every condition content, and it makes you active for God. So the question that you're all asking us is, how does he do that? How does the Spirit assure the convert that they are saved? Well, I've put the five things there for you. Point A, He always does that by making a difference in our lives. There are the verses for you. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. Or 1 John 3 and verse 19. Or also chapter 1 and verses 8 to 10. Let me give you one other one. The one that you all love a lot. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. That's the great one. If anyone is in Christ, he's a brand new person. The old has, that's it. You see, folks, the old is gone and everything has become new. That 1 John 2 verses 5 and 6 says, he keeps God's word. 1 John 3 verse 9 says he does not go on sinning. Doesn't do that. Because he had been saved. So we say to people, are you saved? Are you really a child of God? And they may say to us, well, I don't know. I hope so. I'm trying to be. I think so. Then what you're going to try and urge and help them to see, which hopefully they can see, is that Jesus has made a difference. They're not what they used to be. There's a change in their life since they were converted. The problem is that for some people there isn't a difference. They've hardly changed. Then I don't know how you can have assurance. Because when Jesus comes into your life, there's an amazing difference. Maybe not in the area where, you know, so you may not have been a drug addict or an alcoholic or something. Those sort of things don't change. But the things that do change is that you have a tremendous hunger for the Bible now. That was never there before. You've got a great hunger like for tonight to come to listen to the Word. Or to be active in the work of God. That wasn't there before. Those sort of things. So, how does the Holy Spirit give us assurance? He gives us assurance by making a difference in our lives. Point B. By enabling us to face opposition. 1 John chapter 3, and verse 13. Says, don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love brother Christians. You see, my brothers and sisters, let's just explain that for a moment. From the day that you were converted, you became a different woman. You became a different guy. So you went back to your business, or some of you went back to school, and it was different. Those old friends of yours don't understand what's happened to you now. They don't clearly grasp what's occurred. So some of you know these old things so well. I remember when my mom and dad were converted. We always had lots and lots and lots of friends in our house. Every weekend, our house was always full of people. But slowly, those friends began to dwindle. And we were replaced by others. Not that we wanted that to happen. But they kept on saying, well, what's happened to these colleges, you know? They've become religious. And no, I haven't become religious. We've become Christian. And there was opposition. Things were different. You're going to stand up for what is right. You're going to be willing to stand up for Jesus Christ. You see, the Spirit enables you to do that. Point C. The Holy Spirit gives you assurance by giving you victory. Just those two verses there. Sorry, if you can just correct that. It's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And then chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Which is greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And isn't that true, brothers and sisters, that you gained a victory? There were habits that you could not get rid of in the past, and when you became a Christian, the Spirit of God gave you victory. And slowly there was this work of the Spirit in your life, enabling you to get rid of what was wrong and becoming like Christ. D. He gives us assurance by answering our prayers. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. I feel personally that that's one of the most important verses in the New Testament. It says this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So now we learn from that, that prayer is not just a convenient device for imposing my will upon God, or bending his will to mine, but rather it's the prescribed will of subordinating my will to his will. This is the confidence we have that if you ask anything according to his will, he'll answer you. Isn't that right? And that's a wonderful thing. And then lastly, point E, he enables us to love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. We love him because he first loved us. If a man says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. You're a liar, says the Bible. So you come here and sing hymns and say, oh, I love Jesus. But you hate your brother. The Bible says so. That's not right. Oh, there you are. The Holy Spirit enables us to love people. To love people. To love them with the love of the Lord. Well, but is that right? Is that a wonderful truth? So when the Holy Spirit saves you and brings you to Christ, and you become a new person, and the whole conversion takes place, the Spirit of God then comes to assure you. Then just thirdly, we also learn that now that we belong to him and have come into the body of Christ, there are those five precious aspects that are now yours. Alright? Every Christian has these five. Point A, you are now adopted into the family of God. Eh? Let me give you that, read those verses. Galatians 4, and verses 5 to 6. Oh, you all know this. To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, so that you can cry, Abba Father. Or Romans 8 and verse 15 says, we have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received a spirit of adoption. How we cry, Abba Father. Well, there you are, friends. You are adopted into the very wonderful family of God. That's where we are tonight. The Spirit has initiated us into the body of Christ, brought about a transformation. He gives you his assurance, and he adopts you. Not only that, point B, he also seals you. There is the sealing of the Spirit. It says in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why don't you just write down two things next to point B? A seal teaches security, and number two, ownership. Security and ownership. Those two lovely things. So, it's a case of when you were saved, the Lord comes and he just seals you. Sorry, it's probably not a good illustration, but I just jotted it down here. I did my military training, as some of you know, in 1969, I think it was, down in Grahamstown, the 6th SAI, and had the most wonderful rank of being a skitter. That means nothing. You were just one of the guys. But that was a lovely time. And then I came up here to Maritzburg and started the work, and I'd only been here for a few months when I got a letter saying that I had been made an officer. And I really said to Mary, I've shot through the ranks. I'm now made a colonel. Now look, I know the ladies don't know what's going on. But God, you know what a colonel is? Cheap as that. That means you've got all these stripes on your hat. You are very, 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 very high. Really a colonel. And what they said to me was, you've got to go to Pretoria. So I said, I'll go to Pretoria. So I go to Pretoria to the South African Army College. This is genuine. And I arrived there, and they welcomed me and took me to this big outfitting place. And they gave me a uniform and everything and pips and all the stuff. And I was a colonel. And now this is quite new. This is a big experience. Because when I was in the army, if a guy was a lieutenant, I would salute him. You know, just chuck your attention and salute the guy. Now, when I was walking down the street, the brigadier would salute me. And I thought, this is tremendous. And that's really what happened. Up and down the streets, I had to get used to it. I would always want to say, no, but he's got to salute me first. So, you know, it was a very high rank. But anyway, you know, and I kept on thinking, I don't know, is this all true? And if you've been into my little study, you can see why it's true. I got a letter from our state president in that stage, Dr. Nico Diedrich. And he said it to me, and you know what's in the corner of that thing? You see. You know that big red thing to say this is genuine. Now folks, whether you believe it or not, I went on no courses, but I shot from the lowest to the highest. And just because I got a letter with a seal on it. And you know, sorry, such a silly thing, isn't it? On a worldly matter. But you know, that's what the Lord does to you. He comes and he says, you see, Warwick, you're safe. And I'm never, ever going to let you go. I'm going to give you assurance. I'm going to help you to grow. We're going to work together. What's the ceiling? The Holy Spirit. That's it. The Holy Spirit seals that. And that's a wonderful thing to me. Right, point C. There is also what we call the earnest of the Holy Spirit, or if you want a better word, the pledge. The pledge. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. As a pledge. Now this little word pledge is a wonderful thing. It's almost like a prophetic word. Because now it looks forward to a greater gift in the future. You see, sometimes it's like when you go and you put down a first payment or a first installment. And you know one day you're going to get that thing. It's a first installment. And in a sense, that's the Spirit. He has brought us to Jesus. He has sealed us with His presence. But He's also just the first fruit, a reminder that we've still got to get all the great blessings. We've only started. Alright. And then point D, He also is the first fruit. Romans, you can have a look at 2 there. And chapter 8 and verse 23. And 16:5, but 8:23 is maybe a better one. He is the first fruits that you come to Christ and you've just got a taste of the wonder of belonging to a child of God. And then lastly, point E, there is assurance, and we've dealt with that under point 2. Well, there's my first point tonight. Is that all right, brothers and sisters? What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? He initiates us into the body of Christ. He enables you to see your sin so that you will trust Christ, be wonderfully saved. He then gives you assurance, adopts you, seals you, gives you the earnest and the first fruit. Now, number 2. The Spirit in Christian character. This is so important, isn't it? Once the Holy Spirit has now come to live in your life, all you need to write down there, my friends, is you are going to see a new character developed. And it's marked by 3 characteristics. Number 1, he is a spirit of freedom. And John chapter 8. We'll tell you that. if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Isn't that a lovely verse? Just think about that just for a second. You see, when you come to Christ, there is freedom. So, freedom, you say, from the past, all my guilt. Right? Freedom. It's been washed. It's been cleansed in the blood of Christ. Freedom from the present. In a sense of all my weaknesses, He'll give me His strength. And then freedom for the future with all the uncertainties. He gives us freedom. So guilt from the past, weakness with the present, uncertainty in the future. If you want two other verses for that, Romans 7 verse 6, and 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. Now that should thrill you to see that you and I, by the grace of God, enjoy freedom. 2. We also know Him as a Spirit of power. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Let me read that verse to you first. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed, evil desires. You must get rid of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Get rid of it. But the question is, how? People may say, but how? I have had a violent temper all my life. How? How do I get rid of that malice? How do I clean my tongue? How do I stop my slander? How do I get rid of my greed and my lust? How? Now I know there's nothing automatic about this. But through the working of the Holy Spirit, He will give you the power to deal with those sins. And we thank God for that. The most important, number 3, He is a Spirit of Christ-likeness. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Oh, my brothers and sisters, when you go home, that's it. That's what I want you to remember above everything else tonight. That when you are saved and you become a Christian and the Spirit of God is working in you, He's got one great purpose: to make you and me like Jesus. Christ likeness. The big theological term, of course, is sanctification. And that's what He does. We're going to deal with that in a few Wednesdays' time. It's quite a detailed one, but just listen to another Puritan, a man by the name of John Owen. He said this: this process of sanctification is a spirit in the soul of a believer, purifying and cleansing his nature from all the pollution and the weakness of sin, renewing him in the image of God, and enabling him from a spiritual and habitual principle of grace to yield obedience to God according to the terms of the new covenant. And you know what? That's the evidence of godly, holy life. And that's why in our country, 70% of people say, I'm Christian. But there's very little Christ-likeness. You see, why is that? Because really, a lot of people have never ever experienced the working of the Spirit in their lives. Initiating them into the body, getting rid of the old, remolding the new, making us like Jesus. And so the Spirit is there in Christian initiation, in Christian character. And then just lastly for tonight, number 3, the Spirit in Christian growth. in Christian growth. Friends, that must happen. That must happen. You know, I hope it doesn't come across hard or anything like that. But you really need to think about that in the light of all that we've shared here this evening. If there's no growth, I think we must say that. If there's no growth, there's no life. Because whenever there's life, there's growth. No matter what the obstacle. Just another one of these silly little things that struck me the other day. But somebody kindly donated us this kukuyu grass. And it's just looking fantastic, eh? Made the whole garden look super and all the rest. That's great. But someone said to us, you know the thing with kukuyu then? Now look, I don't know anything about garden. But they say kukuyu is able to get under and then even to push itself up to the tarmac. Some of the other grasses don't do that. So I'm thinking now of asking our administrator, as part of his job, to throw some poison down the edges there. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Is that if there's kukuyu, if it is right, and even as this little kukuyu piece of grass is growing, and there's tarmac at the top, it keeps going on, and eventually comes through. You know what? That's a little illustration. No matter what the obstacles, there will always be there's life, there's growth. Let me show you this and then we're over. How does he do that? Well, point A, he illuminates God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. And I think that's the most wonderful thing of all. He illuminates God. He enables you and I to grow in our understanding of God. See? And I think that that's the most glorious thing he could ever do. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 and John 17 and verse 17. And the tool that he uses is our Bible. So you speak to a Christian who's grown. You'll always know she's a lady, he's a guy that spends a long time in the Word every day. Not because they must. Not because they must, but because they are growing in their knowledge of God. Some of you have heard of A.W. Tozer, right? A.W. Tozer once said this, just comes to mind now. He says, whatever comes to mind, alright, put this into action now. Whatever comes into your mind, the moment I mention the name God, is the most important thing in your life. That's the most important thing you can tell me about your life. Because what he meant was that depending on your knowledge of God, it's going to determine your desire for him. B. The Holy Spirit also guides. He also guides us day by day. So that we are able to do God's will. Now, under that, people may say to us, but how does he do that? Sorry to be simple for some of you. You all know this, but just for clarity, let me give you the principles. He always guides us, first of all, through the Word. Colossians 3, verse 16. So you've got somebody at school, and they say to you, I don't know what I should do next year. Or here's a dad or a mom, they want to change their business. I don't know if that's God's will for my life. Then what you've got to say to them is, well, rule number one is spend a lot of time in the scriptures. Because God guides you through the Bible. Step number two, through circumstances. Acts 16 and verse 10. God opens a door and he closes a door. So if you apply for two jobs to point job A and job B sends you a letter and says, thank you so much for applying, but unfortunately it's taken. You don't become all depressed and discouraged. You rather say, well, thank you, Lord, for making it clear to me. Job A says, you're available. You see, that's how God guides. He guides through the Word. He guides through circumstances. Point number three. He guides us through the advice of mature believers. Through the advice of mature believers. to always seek to go to brothers and sisters in Christ who are mature, and they will help us. And number four, from Colossians 3 and verse 15, there will be the peace of God rule. And you know, you've heard others say to you, as they've said to me, when in doubt, don't. Yeah, when in doubt, sorry Tracy, figure it out. Yeah, Tracy's got it right. When in doubt, don't. Because when the Lord wants you to do something, He'll guide you through the Word, He'll guide you through circumstances, He'll guide you through believers, and He'll give you that wonderful peace that passes all understanding. So there is going to be growth as we grow in our understanding of God, primarily through the reading of His Word. He's going to guide us. And then point C, He empowers us to pray. Romans 8 and verse 26. We do not know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit teaches us. I don't want you to walk out there feeling a little bit guilty, but just to think through that issue. If you and I are really walking with God, and the Spirit is really in our lives, you know where He inspires us to pray. And you will be able to say, you know, Warwick, it's quite amazing. I cannot find enough time to spend with the Lord. You love to pray. You love to pray. Well, there you are. What an incredible thing. You know, the sad thing is we live in a society where many Christians try and do it all on their own. But here we've learned tonight of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He initiates, He produces a godly character, and He enables us to grow. What we'll have a look at next Wednesday is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Folks, we've got a few moments. I don't know if you've like to add anything or question anything. John 8. Oh, no. I left it out there. I thought you were going to ask. I'll find it now. John 8. Verse 36. Thank you. If the Son sets, John 8, 36. If the Son sets you free, there we are. Let's have some tea. No. No, I think, John, no, thanks, my brother. Well, look, I think from what we've seen there is that the answer to that is it doesn't. You take confirmation. We must never feel that at confirmation the Holy Spirit comes to us. That's a very dangerous position. And in the Church of England, in South Africa, all over the country, every one of our men will tell all of those folks who have been to confirmation that we really try, John, to bring each one of those young people to Christ during the year. If they've not been converted, we discourage them from going through with confirmation strongly, so that some actually fall away and join us later. So confirmation doesn't bring you the Spirit. But having said that, it's a very lovely thing to go through. I feel that with all our limitations, it's a lovely year for some people, because we cover an enormous amount of doctrine and we show them how to grow. But that's for growth, but it's not for the Spirit. Alright? And another one was baptism. Now, there again, we must say that you don't get the Spirit through your baptism. The Spirit doesn't come through being baptized as a child or as an adult. You are converted by coming to Christ. And when you repent, the Spirit enters into your life. Yeah, well, I think that if you hold to a more reformed view there, my brother, is that what happens when a child, an infant, is baptized? Number one is their parents need to be saved. They need to be in the covenant. And then we are able to give to those parents on the basis of their faith to their child, the sign of the covenant. And then they promise the Lord that they are going to bring up that child in the ways of God. But it doesn't save the child. That child has got to personally give their lives to Christ. It may be, but not necessarily. You know, most folks come to know Christ before that. So their confirmation is a time of testimony. And then it's a lovely thing. Yeah. Yes. It's lovely to have you, Mama. Yeah. Yeah, what I would suggest, my brother, no, that's wonderful to have you. You've got courage to come to a church of England dealing with the Spirit. Hey, this guy, you need a medal for that. But can I just say that, we're going to be having a special, study here, it's just, so I hope you can manage to be here. When is it? That's on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But just to put your mind at rest, what I think the Bible's very strong there. Very clear is if by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. But I'll explain that. And then we're going to have a session on speaking in tongues as well. Yes. Yeah. No, it's a charismatic course that, so they will encourage. That's why we don't have it here at this church. Yeah. But I think that what I would suggest, if you can keep going, is come along with us. I think that'll be great. And then it'd be nice for you to perhaps help me. And we can debate on the baptism of the Spirit and tongues. No. But we'll see. But I think it'll be good. Yeah, it's good to. I had three folks from the Maryville Christian Center come and chat together. They said, we heard you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I said, no, hold on. I do believe in the Holy Spirit. But they came on us too. We had a lovely time. They actually came back. Which is great. I don't know what's going to happen. Right, let's pray. Lord, how thrilling it is to hear of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for what He does in our lives. Thank you that we became Christians because He initiated that work. Thank you how He comes to draw us to Jesus and to make us like Christ in our way of living. Thank you that He warms us to prayer and drives us to the Word. Oh Lord, we thank you for His ministry in us. We thank you that above all, though His ministry is to exalt Jesus, we pray as we work our way through this little course, as we've been sharing here with our brother, that together we'll have a deeper understanding from the Scriptures of His work. And now part us with your blessing for Jesus' sake.